a covenant of salt.
Why? What?
You know, it doesn't sound right. Salt's something we all see and know and that, but how does it fit in? And so when we look at it, we have the verse in Leviticus 2 and 13, which says, every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all the offerings, you shall offer salt. When you look at it, the word salt comes from the Hebrew word and is used 28 times in the Old Testament and 10 times in the New Testament. But to me, the interesting point was that the phrase covenant of salt or variations of the word only actually appears two other times in the Bible. And when we look at those, we have in Numbers 18 and 19, all the offerings of the holy gifts which the sons of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and your daughters with you as a perpetual allotment. It is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord to you and your descendants with you. The other one is in 2 Chronicles 13 and 5 and says, ought you not to know that Jehovah, the God of Israel, gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? And so they're the only three times that it appears in that order in the Bible. But let's think for a bit about the significance of salt. Because although salt is still an important ingredient in the preparation of food today, mainly to add flavour, rendering it more palatable, and sometimes we have too much salt in our diet, sometimes we don't have enough, and here in Australia, we have a problem that our soil doesn't have iodine in it. So to the salt, they have to add iodine. But back in biblical days, it was primarily used for the preservation of large quantities of food, especially meat or fish. The capability of salt to preserve food from decay allowed food to be stored and eaten at a future time was well known to the ancient civilizations. The mineral itself was quite rare, meaning that it was a valuable commodity. Refrigeration as a means of preserving large quantities of food did not begin to grow until the latter part of the 19th century. In many cultures, it was the equivalent of money. In ancient Rome, soldiers and officials were reimbursed in the form of a salarium, salt money, from which our word salary is derived. Salt was a symbol for exquisite value. Ethiopia was one of the areas that salt could be found in large quantities and was traded throughout the Middle East, being brought on the backs of camels along what was known as the salt roads. So essential, necessary is salt that without it, human life cannot be preserved. The human body cannot live without some sodium. It's needed to transmit nerve impulses, contract and reflex muscle fibers, including those in the heart and blood vessels. It was interesting in my childhood, or when I was a teenager, a child had a habit of taking whole handfuls of salt off the table and putting it in his mouth. And his parents had a real big problem with it. Took him to the doctor and the doctor said, leave him alone, his body knows it needs it. He had a heart condition that required the salt. and the body new. So we see salt is incredibly important. And it has to maintain a proper fluid balance. One of the risks we have when we go to the Philippines is all the water is distilled. No minerals, no salt, nothing in it. It's water. And as Brother Adam has experienced and I have, we suddenly run out of energy. Wonder what's going on. In ancient Rome, salt was on the table. It was actually a mark of wealth. Those who sat nearer the host were above the salt. Those less favoured were below the salt. Even today, the term worth one's salt is still used, meaning that you are competent and deserve what you are being paid. Salt was acquired from two main sources. Evaporative ponds, natural salt pans, were geological formations that caused water to evaporate and to leave behind salt. In Ethiopia, one of the salt deposits is 800 metres thick and is still being gathered today from the same source that it was in biblical times. The second source was through mining salt, commonly known as rock salt. Rock salt, before the Industrial Revolution, was hard to come by and was often mined by slaves or prisoners. And due to the working condition, the life expectancy of the mines were very low. And those that have been to Poland, and of course the Polish brethren, will remember the massive salt mines that are there. Yes. The linking of salt to the covenants. The first reference to the linking of salt to a covenant is found in the book of Leviticus, is in chapter 2, setting out the laws regarding grain and meal offerings. Now, when anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it, put frankincense on it, in Leviticus 2 and 1. But in Exodus 29 and 2, we are given additional information. The offering had to be of fine flour, with oil and frankincense poured on it, and unleavened bread and unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers spread with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. In verse 2, we have more instructions about the preparation of the grain offering. If your offering is a grain offering made of on the griddle, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. When we come down to verse 11 of Leviticus 2, it mentions prohibiting any honey as an offering by fire to Jehovah. The inference with the honey seems to be the fact of its natural sweetness. Some commentators suggest that leaven and honey were used in the adulterous rites of the heathen. Also, both leaven and honey can ferment, that is, corrupt, which may be the reason why they were prohibited. It is interesting, though, that both leaven and honey could be offered as first fruits. As an offering of the first fruits, you shall bring them to the Lord, but they shall not ascend for a soothing aroma on the altar, Leviticus 2 and 12. More details are given in 2 Chronicles when Hezekiah organized the Levitical priesthood. He commanded the people who lived in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and the Levites, that they may devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the order spread, the sons of Israel provided in abundance the first fruits of grain, new wine, oil, honey, and all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithes of all. Returning to the instructions for the grain offering, it was then stated, every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. But why salt? The salt had in its power to strengthen food and to preserve it from putrefaction and corruption. Applied to the sacrifice gives the thought of the unbending truthfulness of the self-surrender to the Lord embodied in the sacrifice, by which all impurities and hypocrisies were repelled. The salt of the sacrifice is so called the salt of the covenant, as it indicates the everlasting nature of the covenant. In life, salt was the symbol of treaties being concluded and rendered firm and unbreakable, according to the well-known custom of the ancient Greeks, and which is still retained amongst the Arabs today, by the parties to an alliance eating bread and salt together. I don't know whether they still do that, Matthew, in Greece. Yeah? It's interesting, some of the things that just continue on and on through society. The covenant of salt regarding the priests. Numbers chapter 18 starts with the responsibilities of the priests and Levites. Aaron and his sons were given a very special position by Jehovah, as was set out in chapter 17. However, this position came with responsibilities. They oversaw all the sacred things of the sanctuary, but with this came penalties for neglecting their duties. The honour of the priesthood was weighed in the balance with its burdens and dangers. And this was shown when Nadab and Abihu were killed. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took each of them his censer and put fire therein and laid incense thereon and offered strange fire before Jehovah, which he had not commanded them. And there came forth fire from before Jehovah and devoured them, and they died before Jehovah. There is also a clue that they were drunk by the warning given later in the chapter. And Jehovah spoke to Aaron, saying, drink no wine nor strong drink, thou or thy sons with thee, when you go into the tent of meeting, that you die not. It shall be a statue forever throughout your generations. Leviticus 10:8-9. Numbers 18 set out how the priests were to be sustained, as they had no inheritance in the land. The heave offering, the sin offerings, the trespass offerings, and the wave offerings were set aside by Jehovah for the priests. Jehovah then gave Aaron this assurance. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto Jehovah have I given to thee and thy sons and thy daughters with thee as a portion for ever. It is a covenant of salt forever before Jehovah, upon thee and to thy seed with thee. Jehovah then tells Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in the land, neither shalt thou have any portion amongst them. I am thy portion and thine inheritance amongst the children of Israel. And unto the children of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithes in Israel for an inheritance, in return for their service which they serve, even the service of the tent of meeting. Then we have the covenant of salt regarding the king of Israel. Ought you not know that Jehovah, the God of Israel, gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons, by a covenant of salt? 2 Chronicles 13:5. It's just interesting, though, there is no actual record of the promise of David's kingdom being sealed by a covenant of salt, but maybe it was referring to the blessing that Jacob gave to Judah as recorded, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor rule the ruler's staff from between his legs, feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." It is interesting that it was more than 600 years after Jacob's blessing before the tribe of Judah gained ascendancy over the others. The leaders of Israel were from other tribes. Moses and Samuel from Levi, Joshua from Ephraim, Gideon from Manasseh, Samuel from Dan, Saul from Benjamin. Finally, David became king, and the scepter was then held by the tribe of Judah until Zedekiah was removed. Continuing on, "Thus said the Lord Jehovah, remove the mitre and take off the crown. This shall be no more the same. Exalt that which is low and abase that which is high. I will overturn, and overturn it. This also shall be no more, until he whose right it is, and I will give it to him." Ezekiel 21:26-27. It was to be 600 years before he who came, whose right it was, to ascend the throne, was born in Bethlehem, of the tribe of Judah, Jesus, the Son of God. And, of course, Brother Darren took us through the Messiah this morning on that. The covenant of salt tested. It could be said from a human standpoint that the covenant sealed with salt for both the line of David and the priesthood failed. The line of David came to an end in human terms when Babylon removed the king of Israel and took the Jews captive. The Levitical priesthood came to an end with the destruction of the temple in AD 70, which resulted in the displacement of the Jews throughout the world. However, when reading the New Testament, it becomes clear that Jehovah's covenants do not fail. The prophet Micah stated, "Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be amongst the clans of Judah. For you, one will go forth from me to rule in Israel." Micah 5:2. And this, of course, was confirmed in Matthew 2:6. It is interesting, though, that it was not the town where Joseph and Mary lived. Nazareth was 90 miles, approximately a five-day journey, to Bethlehem. It was God's foreknowledge. God foreknew that when the time for Jesus to be born, that Rome would be ruling over Israel, and at just the right time, Caesar Augustus would declare a census on all the inhabitants of the world. We read on earth, we read that in Luke 2:2-5. This was the first census taken under Quirinius, who was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Again, when it comes to the priesthood, the following statement was made: it is a covenant of salt forever before Jehovah. And yet, in AD 70, the priesthood of Aaron had ended with the destruction of the temple. They no longer had the records to who was entitled to be the priests, who were the Levites. The Heavenly Father allowed that to be destroyed. Had Jehovah's promise failed? Moses had been told to tell the people of Israel, "And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests." Exodus 19 and 6. The answer is no. The Levitical priesthood was but a shadow of what was to come. The Apostle Peter, speaking of the church, states, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellency of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10. The covenant of the priesthood which had the salt added will come to pass. And we read in Revelations 1 and 6, "And he made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion for ever and ever." But what are the lessons for the Christian? We have to look at the promise in 2 Chronicles 13 and 5. "Ought you not to know that Jehovah, the God of Israel, gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt?" The covenant of salt meant that it was irrevocable. This was fulfilled with the resurrection and ascension of Christ into the heavens to sit at the right hand of God. It's also interesting that Jesus used salt as a picture. He used it to emphasize the lesson that he was giving. Speaking of the disciples, he stated, "You are the salt of the earth." But if the salt becomes tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Matthew 5 and 13. Brother Russell gives this point. The Christian had a special purpose in the world, to be a preservative power, to have antiseptic qualities, and to draw out all the good qualities of those with whom he is connected. This has been true in most cases when we look around the world. Sadly, many of the so-called Christian governments are now dismissive of God's laws. Paul gives more information in Colossians 4, 5 to 6, where he states, "Conduct yourself with the wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunities. Let your speech always be with grace, although seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." We have a duty to spread God's word, but it should be appropriate to the hearer. Occasionally to reprove, but the majority of the time it should be to spread the glad tidings of the gospel. The word that we give must be the pure word of God, not adulterated by the creeds that sadly many of the churches now teach. To me, though, the interesting part came in the second part of what our Lord said. He used the expression, "But if salt became tasteless..." Thayer states that the meaning of tasteless is to lose its strength and flavour. And the issue of salt losing its flavour is somewhat problematic. Salt itself is extremely stable, and so therefore cannot lose its flavour. The only way that salt can lose its flavour is if it becomes contaminated with vegetable or earthly matter. Unscrupulous merchants in Jesus' time, because of the high value of salt, may try to increase their profits by adding gypsum or other minerals, which would erase its flavour and make it unfit for consumption. It was then only good to be spread on the pathways and trodden underfoot. There's another interesting point that their stoves that they used, their ovens, they used to actually put a bed of salt in the bottom of it. And that lasted for quite a while, but as they cooked and different bits of the food that they were cooking fell into the salt or became mixed with the salt, that every so many weeks they would shovel the salt out and throw it on the footpath. And that is one of the other times that comes in. But how does this relate to the Christian? In the 11 previous verses, Jesus has set out the terms of discipleship. If the disciples fail to exhibit these attributes in their lives, then those in the world would see the falsehood and tread his testimony under their feet. The Apostle Peter reminds us to keep your behaviour excellent amongst the Gentiles so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. It's not going to happen while we're here, but it may happen after we have left. Further to the warnings, the Apostle Peter also gives a clue to what is meant when the Christians lose their saltiness. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and have overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. The two statements that stand out are the defilements of the world and again entangled. This points out the danger that we face, that if we become entangled with worldly things and corrupt doctrines, then we lose our saltiness and become useless in the service of the Lord. In conclusion, we see that salt was used to preserve or add flavour to food, that salt was part of the sacrifices offered to Jehovah. Salt was a picture of the everlasting nature of the covenants between Jehovah and man. Salt showed the everlasting nature of the royal priesthood. Salt was to show the everlasting royal line of David. Jesus used salt to show how the message of the gospel affects the hearer, and a warning that it is possible to lose our effectiveness if, like salt, we become contaminated with the influences of the world and the corrupt doctrines. And I'd like to conclude with the verse, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defence to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, with gentleness and reverence." Thank you, brethren.